And there are some sermons that I enjoy preaching more than others. Now, I have an obligation to preach the whole counsel of God, and I plan to do that over time. But as a preacher, some of my favorite sermons are about Bible characters, real people that lived at a real time in history. And they faced many of the same difficulties and problems that we face. I especially like to preach sermons about obscure Bible characters, the little people. And I want to do that this morning. I want to talk with you about a woman whose story is recorded in two of the Gospels. And I want to read Mark's account in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. We're in the Passion Week to kind of set the scene. And Mark writes, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" As you stop and you think about that for a moment, I think we need to be impressed with the fact that while most people would not have even noticed what this woman did, Jesus certainly noticed it. And he wanted others to notice it as well. At the time, Jesus called attention deliberately to what this woman had done. And after Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, he caused this woman's story to be recorded two different times in the New Testament. Now, I say that to emphasize the fact that what Jesus told his disciples on that occasion about this woman was not just intended for them, it is intended for us as well. So, in this story, you've got rich people putting in much. And then there is this poor widow. The word that's used here means that she was indigent and destitute. She was a pauper. Not that she was a peasant who didn't have a lot. She has almost nothing at all. And she's a widow. She's been left alone because her husband has died. We don't really know how old she is. I tend to picture her as an older woman, but she may very well have been a younger woman. We don't know if she had children or not because that's not mentioned in the New Testament. We know that she has two mites, which make a quadrants. Well, we don't use quadrants today. That amount of currency means very little to us, but a quadrant was 1/64th of a denarius, and no doubt you remember that a denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer. And this woman, with her two mites, possessed 1/32nd of a day's wage. Now stop for a moment to think about what that would have meant. If you worked 8 hours a day, she would have had the equivalent of what a common laborer would earn in 15 minutes. And that's all she had. And she gave it all to the Lord. When Jesus said, assuredly, speaking of this woman and what she had done, that's the word amen. When we read, I think it's in John's Gospel, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's amen, amen, I say to you. Normally, we associate that word with the end of a prayer, but it just means truly, truly. And Jesus said that this poor widow, as far as God was concerned, put in more than those rich folks. Because you see, they put in out of their abundance. She put in out of her poverty, and she gave all that she had. The very fact that Jesus says this about her tells us something about Jesus. I mean, he knows her situation and her circumstances. No indication that he actually talked with this woman, but he knows her situation and circumstances. Well, I think there's a number of important lessons that we can learn from this widow at the treasury. There are some lessons that we can learn about faith from this woman. And one of those lessons is that we can be rich in faith toward God regardless of our outward circumstances. She was obviously rich in faith, even though she was disadvantaged and poor. Sometimes people will let poverty and their disadvantaged circumstances be an obstacle to their faith. But this woman did not do that. The wise man tells us in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and following, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The wise man realizes that both riches and poverty can be obstacles to faith. It wasn't for this widow. Although she was poor, her faith in God was strong. And her story tells us that we can be rich in faith despite the tragedies that might come into our lives. She was a widow. She lost her husband. Now, I think it's important for me to mention this because, once again, sometimes people let personal misfortune make them bitter and lose their faith in God. Isn't that what Job's wife did? When Job lost his kids and he lost his wealth, his wife said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But you see, although this woman had experienced the tragic loss of her husband, she didn't allow that tragedy to weaken or shake her faith in God. And it's obvious that this woman was rich in faith, although others around her lacked the kind of dedication that she had. Jesus said that those rich people were just putting into the treasury out of their abundance. They weren't making any kind of sacrifices. They weren't going to miss what they gave to the Lord. I suspect that that widow knew what Jesus knew about those folks. Perhaps not, but I suspect she did. My point is that today, sometimes some people let other people come between them and God. They see the lack of commitment and the lack of dedication, the lack of devotion in other people, and that affects their own service to the Lord. You ever heard someone say, well, I just reject religion because there's hypocrites in the church? Well, there are hypocrites in the church. But there's hypocrites in our public school system as well. And there's hypocrites among doctors and nurses. You can find hypocrites wherever you look. It's interesting to me that the hypocrites everywhere else don't seem to bother folks. It's just the hypocrites in the church. She didn't have the attitude that would say, well, why should I sacrifice when others aren't doing that? Although she was surrounded by hypocrites and half-hearted pretenders, she didn't let that affect her relationship with God. And so here's a woman who held on to her faith and was diligent in her service to the Lord despite the adversity that she had experienced in her life, the problems that she faced every day, despite the lack of devotion and dedication on the part of other people. Now, you can make this story personal if you realize that you can have that same kind of faith, even if you're struggling financially. Even if tragedy has come into your life, even if other people ridicule you, even if you have ongoing serious health issues, maybe you're in a bad marriage, maybe you have a past that you're ashamed of. None of those things have to affect your faith in God and your service to Him. Because you can have the kind of faith that that widow had if you choose to. Well, we also learn from this widow's story some lessons in giving. And I think one of the lessons that we learn is that God measures giving by the cost to us, not necessarily by the amount that we give. Now, I need to remind you that God doesn't normally require us to do what this widow did. He does not normally require us to give everything that we own to Him. And that truth is confirmed in several different ways. It is confirmed by Peter's statement to Ananias in Acts chapter 5. And you remember that story. Peter said to Ananias, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to give everything. Peter knew that. This fact is confirmed by what Paul says about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3 when he said, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Paul thought that those saints were really doing more than they were able to do. They were doing more than Paul expected them to do. Now, when you stop and you think about that, it's pretty obvious that you can't do that kind of a thing forever. You can't give beyond your ability forever, but you can do that for a while, can't you? And that's what the Macedonians did. And then the fact that God doesn't expect us to give everything that we own to Him is also confirmed by the fact that we have responsibilities in addition to our responsibilities to give to the Lord. We've got to take care of our families. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that the fellow that won't take care of his own, he's denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. I heard a preacher ask the question, what could possibly be worse than being worse than an unbeliever? And then we also have a responsibility to help needy people as we have the opportunity and the ability. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I think sometimes because of the institutional issues that divided brethren in the 50s and 60s, we may be tempted to see and focus only on what Galatians 6:10 doesn't say, and we miss what it does say. So this widow did more than what God required. But her story reminds us that God measures giving by the cost, not the amount. By human standards, the rich put in more than what this woman did. God measures our giving by how much we sacrifice to give what we do give. Remember hearing a story about a little boy that walked to church, and this was several years ago. His mom gave him 2 dimes. One to put in the collection plate and one to buy an ice cream cone on his way home. You can tell that happened a long time ago. But this little boy was walking to the church building and he was acting like little boys often act, kind of playing around with those 2 dimes, and he dropped one and it went down into the drain by the side of the road. And the little boy stopped and he said, "Well, I guess that was the Lord's dime." Sometimes we act like that little boy. We need to remember that it's not so much the portion, but the proportion that is important. David recognized that principle. Wish I had time to read the passage, but let me just remind you that in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and a fellow by the name of Arnah offered him everything he would need, the oxen to sacrifice, the place to sacrifice, the wood for the offering, and all of that, and David said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." You see, this is why it's possible to give little as far as God is concerned, even when we put in much. And it's possible for us to give much as far as God is concerned, even though we may put in little. And it's possible, as far as God is concerned, for someone who is only able to give a little, that person is actually giving more in God's eyes than all the rest. I think we need to answer some challenging questions. Am I merely giving out of my abundance like those rich folks in this woman's story? We need to think about the question, does God, who ignores the amount and measures the cost, call my giving much or little? This woman's story teaches that while others gave much, she gave more. And we can give little by giving much. We can give much by giving little. I got busy preaching and didn't keep up with my charts. But her story also should remind us that giving to God is not just for emergencies. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't give in times of emergency. In fact, in times of emergency, we should perhaps give more. I shouldn't say perhaps. We probably, I probably shouldn't say probably. We ought to give more. Once again, Paul said to the Macedonians, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." It's because it was an emergency. But distant emergencies, or when the church is almost broke, that's not the only time to give to the Lord. And when a church has a surplus in its treasury, some people mistakenly have the idea that there's no reason for them to give. Well, the fact of the matter is, Christ expects us to use the Lord's money, but it must be used wisely. And unless Christ returns first, eventually all the money will be used. But the fact that there may be a surplus in the church treasury is hopefully an indication that the Lord's money is being used properly. But in the meantime, we need to recognize that giving is not just for emergencies. We shouldn't decide, because the church isn't broke, that, well, we can quit giving. The temple wasn't broke when that widow put in her two mites. Her story should remind us that giving is a way for us to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. I'm confident that you are well aware of the fact that Paul prays the church in Philippi because they supported him financially in the preaching of the gospel. And notice what Paul says about that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." If you are familiar with Old Testament language used with reference to the sacrifices that the Israelites offered to the Lord, you will recognize the fact that a sweet-smelling aroma is sacrificial language. Paul described the gift of the Philippians to support him in the preaching of the gospel as a sweet-smelling aroma that went up to the Lord. It was a sacrifice to God. wasn't an animal sacrifice. It was a spiritual sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice nonetheless. Well, finally, I think we learn from this woman's story not just lessons in faith and not just lessons in giving, but lessons in living. And they may very well be the most important lessons of all. Because we learn from her story that there's a connection between how people give and how people live. Now, I'm not saying that bad people never give. I'm not saying that giving is the only way for us to show our faith, but I am saying that our attitude toward material possessions is usually an indication of our commitment to a cause. And this is especially true when real sacrifice is involved. We all understand that old adage that says, put your money where your mouth is. The fact is that giving is one test of real commitment to a cause. And the Macedonian Christians, as I have already mentioned, is a wonderful example. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 that they gave liberally even though they were in great poverty. Listen to his words, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And Paul also reveals to us the key behind all of that. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. As a rule of thumb, I think it's pretty safe to say that when people first give themselves to the Lord, the monetary giving will take care of itself. Real Christians are people who have given and consecrated themselves to God. They're like the Apostle Paul, who said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You remember that old hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. So I think it's fitting for us to ask ourselves the question, what our giving indicates about our living. Some folks don't give to the Lord because they're just untaught. Some folks don't give because they don't think there's a need. Some folks don't give because they lack a real commitment to the Lord and His cause. And although it's true, then some folks hypocritically give to be seen and praised by men, it's also true that sincere giving is a sign of those who are truly devoted and committed to the Lord. I think it's interesting to think about Jesus as he sat there by the treasury watching what went on. We need to remember that just as Jesus watched what went on at the treasury there, he's watching what goes on today. An obscure woman who teaches us some very important lessons, I believe, about faith and giving and living. Thank you.